for the past, oh, I guess it's 3-4 months now. And we know that Jeremiah is not a light book. To put it bluntly, it is not a light book. And I hope that today, as we look at chapter 13 of Jeremiah, that we'll be able to take, and I won't say a lighter look at Jeremiah, but a different look at Jeremiah, given, and I'm going to be looking at, I guess, some of our past couple of weeks that the team in Haiti spent in Haiti, and I want to share a bit of that with you in a bit of a different way as we look in this chapter this morning. But if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 13, we're going to read through the entire chapter. And before we do that, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning that we can be in this place, that we have the freedom to be able to worship you from the depths of our beings for all that you have done in our lives, what you have done for each one of us, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you gave of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus makes life worth living. He gives us life. He's the giver of life. And I just thank you for that fact this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word and that you give us your word and that your word teaches us things that we need to know in our spiritual walks. And Father, my prayer this morning is that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts through this word of Jeremiah and through some of the experiences that have happened perhaps in the past couple of weeks in Haiti with the 6 people that went down there from our church. Joined by another 9 from BC and Saskatchewan. So just be here by your presence. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 13. And I invite you to follow along. You can either follow along up on the screen or in your own Bibles. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt, as the Lord directed, and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist, and go now to Pereth, and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and I hid it in Pereth, as the Lord had told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Pereth and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Pereth and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods and serve and worship them, will be like this belt. They'll be completely useless. For as a belt is bound around a man's waist, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. Say to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every wineskin should be filled with wine. And if they say to you, don't we know that every wineskin should be filled with wine? Then tell them, this is what the Lord says. I am going to fill with drunkenness all who live in this land, including the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all those living in Jerusalem. I will smash them one against the other, fathers and sons alike, declares the Lord. I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. Hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. You hope for light, but he will turn it to thick darkness and change it to deep gloom. But if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, come down from your thrones, for your glorious crowns will fall from your heads. The cities in the Negev will be shut up, and there will be no one to open them. All of Judah will be carried into exile, carried completely away. Lift up your eyes and see those who are coming from the north. Where is the flock that was entrusted to you, the sheep of which you boasted? What will you say when the Lord sets over you those you cultivated as your special allies? Will not pain grip you like a woman in labor? And if you ask yourself, why has this happened to me? It is because of your many sins, that your skirts have been torn off and your body mistreated. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven in the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in false gods. I will pull up your skirts over your face that your shame may be seen, your adulteries and lustful neighings, your shameless prostitution. I have seen your detestable acts on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will you be unclean? Well, it's hard for me, and I think it's hard for my wife as well, and those of us that went to Haiti, to think that it's been a week and a half now since all of us returned. And it's been quite a week and a half for all of us, and it's dragged out quite a bit longer, at least for me it has, because I've had some sort of a viral infection during these past, this past week and a half. And it kind of subsided a wee bit on Sunday, and I was going through this fever versus chills sort of a thing. And in the midst of that, then I heard that Doug and Joyce came down with it, Tanis came down with it, about seven or eight people on the Regina part of the team came down with it and are still suffering from it. And they don't seem to know what the problem was. I've heard dengue fever a number of times. People have been tested for malaria. I've had blood cultures. And all that I know is that I just feel very lethargic at this stage. And yet I don't have the fevers anymore, and that's a really good thing. But when we went to Haiti these past couple of weeks, I have to say it's an experience that I wish that each one of you could have been on. Not to get the fever, the dengue fever or whatever it was, but to experience what we experienced in that land. Many of you know, and I think I've said it before, it's the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. It's very similar to some of the countries in Africa in terms of their economy and in terms of their wealth or lack of wealth. Many of you know that there were 300,000 that were killed a couple of years ago in the earthquake, and that was the first earthquake in Haiti in 170 years. But, you know, the biggest thing for me over this time was to see God rebuilding a nation from the inside out. And for those of us that went there, it was incredible to see how much has happened, even in this past year. Ruth was there a year ago, and many of the other people from Regina were there, and they talk about how incredibly quick this country is turning around. A country that has very little in terms of machinery and other things, and yet God is just doing some really miraculous work there. We saw, and people are still seeing, many people come to the Lord in the country of Haiti. And a couple of days before we went down there, I was told that I was going to be preaching. And I kind of expected that might happen, but, you know, as is usual, you hear the day or two before. And I didn't want to go down there with a bunch of messages prepared. I wanted to really see for myself and to really pray and ask God what I needed to preach on in this particular situation. And so I went down there with virtually no notes, just my Bible and a couple of pieces of paper, and really over the next couple of days down there, kind of sought what God would have me to speak on. The first Sunday we were there, the service was 3 hours, and the message was an hour and a half. And I was kind of a bit worried, to be honest, because I don't like speaking long messages. Some of that is translation, of course. But even the people down there were kind of groaning towards the end because it was way too long. And Mark, the leader of Haiti Arise, kind of intonated the same thing. So my first message that I had to preach was on a Tuesday night where there were only about 250 to 300 people out there. And it was much shorter. It was only about a half an hour, three quarters of an hour, because that was kind of a testimonial service. And so I was able to preach a much shorter message. And the way Mark described it was that it was short and sweet, just what the people needed. And I was glad to hear that. But the second message was much, much longer. And on Sundays, typically, you get about 700 people that show up. And, they have benches there. And the benches might be about as long as this bench on the front. And you get 15 people crowded on those benches. And there were about 36 or 40 benches, plus other seats set up in this particular setting. But when I look at what God did, not just in the preaching or all the other things that happened down there, it was totally, totally amazing. And we're going to be sharing a lot of that next week with you. But the most amazing thing to me was that a 200-year pact with Satan and voodoo had been smashed. If you look at the history of Haiti, 200 years ago, or 200 years before 2004, the nation made a pact with the devil that they would serve him if he would help them defeat the Spanish and the French, I think. And that pact was smashed in 2004. And then a few years later was when the earthquake came. Well, I want to show you right now is just a brief clip from Haiti Arise. And this little DVD, we're going to look at about 6 or 7 minutes, was taken in February of this year. And so it shows some of the work that was happening. But there are a few individuals on here, Mark and Lisa and one other individual, that are just sharing their perspective on what has happened in Haiti in the past number of years. So Bonnie, we'll get you to run that right now.
One in every 10 children in Haiti is a slave before the earthquake. So because I was a slave, and then I know the condition that those children are living with, being abused physically, verbally, no opportunity to go to school, and God put in our heart to establish a children's village. So when we go out there, find those kind of children, the slave children, bring them in the place. We build small apartment, 4 or 5 children per apartment, and then train couple or a mature person that can come and raise 4 or 5 children as the children. Get up in the morning, give them a hug, give them a kiss, comb their hair, shower them, send them to school, cook for them, come back home, raise them as a family unit. When I was growing up, I never had this kind of experience. I can never remember that one day that my parents gave me a hug and kiss and said, "Mark, I love you, you wonderful boy." I never experienced those kind of things. I didn't grow up with them. But we want to create an environment where we give those children an experience. They go to school, they have Jesus in their heart. When they finish high school, there is a technical school they can go to, learn a skill, learn a trade, and then face the future. With Jesus in their heart, take care of their family, go back to community, create businesses in community, and then return the country will be changed. So this property here, we purchase it to build the children's village, to build the elementary school, high school. And then we're going to have a nice soccer field down there and a racetrack for children, young people in the community to come and use. So this is the vision for this place here. And we started digging already, and I'm excited and looking forward to what God has in mind and what he's going to do, and looking at the lives that are going to be changed and transformed in this place here. And then, you know, of course, the church is going to be in this area here to preach the gospel and then bring Haitian to Jesus Christ. Yeah, so you can pray for us.
My name is Lisa Arnett, and I grew up in Washington State. And he'll make it so big that you have to depend on him.
Haiti was the capital of voodoo in the Western Hemisphere. And then unemployment, 80% back then. Post-secondary education, less than 1%. Literacy, 35%. So because of the great need, after I came back here, and then I went to Canada to continue my studies, and then always, it's always planted in my heart, I'm coming back. Wherever I'm going to, I will come back here to help my own people. So when I went to Canada, and my wife and I, we went to the same school in Canada, and we got married in Canada, and then start traveling back and forth here. So at the time, check bag was 70 pounds, and we get everything that you can. We can get toiletries, school supplies, and clothing, money. So when we come, we pay school for young people. We give school supplies to schools, and then we build beds for orphanages and go back to Canada. Come back and continue doing the same thing, and they keep coming to us and asking us for more help. And then when we go back to Canada, we pray and ask God to show us in what way we can be a greater blessing to the Haitian people.
From afar, you know, everybody looks at Haiti and says voodoo. You know, what's happening with voodoo and, you know, being afraid of that. But really, Christianity has really blossomed in the last 8 years since this 200-year pact was terminated in 2004. And as Mark has been saying, in 2004 when they first came down, the children were running around in the villages and stuff singing all these voodoo songs. And now you never hear that, and they're all singing Christian songs.
Okay, this is the main property. It's a 7-acre property. It's going to house the children's village. We're starting to dig in the background. Some duplexes and fourplexes for orphans, and also a big church facility and three schools and other facilities. Okay, so anyway, this is the order, what he needs for the rebar,
okay,
for the footings and for the columns.
Well, he would have to come back.
Wow. Or we can just hide his passport for a couple of days.
Yes.
Yeah,
that's a good idea.
The voodoo temples were destroyed. Far, far more than you know, you would imagine,
right,
just based on you know, being just generally widespread, right?
Right.
And certainly, said since the time he's been here in 2004, when the kids would be out singing voodoo songs, now you rarely hear that, and just kids out, you know, singing Christian songs. And, you know, Bible songs and things like that, praising the Lord.
Okay, Mark and Lisa and Haiti.
Okay, I didn't want to share the whole thing with you. That DVD is about 30 minutes long, and I'm sure we'll be watching some of it next week. But it's been amazing to see in just my short time there and hearing Ruth and others talk about this, a country that's moving from darkness to light. And it really seems to me like it's totally opposite to the way that our culture in Canada is moving. In Canada right now, we see that our local churches, in some senses of the words, are actually emptying rather than filling up. Whereas if you go to Haiti, people really do seem to understand and realize their need of God, and you're seeing the many, many people become Christians. You know, it's so refreshing to be in a nation where people recognize God and they desire to change the direction that their nation is going. And that was probably the most amazing thing that I experienced. And this was surely not the case with Judah, as we see in Jeremiah 13 here, and we want to look at. If you look at chapter 13, verses 1 to 11, we see that Jeremiah was given a divine command. He was told to go and buy a linen belt and to put it around his waist. Why a linen belt, you may be asking? Well, the biggest reason that Jeremiah was told this was that priests wore linen undergarments during his time when he prophesied. The garment was to be worn tightly around the waist and to touch his skin. And there was a symbolic thing behind this. This illustrated the original relationship that the people enjoyed with their God. The fact that the linen undergarment was touching their skin signified the closeness of that relationship with God. And Jeremiah was told not to wash this particular undergarment because for two reasons, actually. It began to represent the fact that the people's relationship with God was getting grimy. Now, I think I shared this story before, but about 35 years ago in Hay River Northwest Territories, there was a guy by the name of Anthony up there. And we called him the professor because he was a professor from Montreal. He had two doctorates, and he had kind of went off the deep end at that particular time. He came up to Hay River to work, and he became a devout Catholic. And we used to pick up Anthony as part of our work crew. And Anthony was such a devout Catholic that he actually started practicing ascetic practices, and one of them was not to wash his clothes or his body during these whole winter months. And I remember that Anthony stunk so bad that when we went in the van and we picked him up, the guys just couldn't stand it. We had to open the windows. And I think I told this story before, how we finally banded together. We took him into the bunkhouse. We took toilet brushes. We took borax. We took anything we could find and literally scrubbed him from head to foot to try to get rid of his smell because he smelt so badly. Well, that was the kind of griminess that was happening at this particular time with Jeremiah. The relationship with God was getting so grimy because of their sin. And Jeremiah was told to travel to Perith and to bury this undergarment in a crevice in the rocks. And after a long period of time, he was told to go and retrieve that undergarment. And by this time, we find out the scripture says that the garment is completely ruined and useless. Well, the analogy we get from this, it's symbolic of the fact that the people had started out with God. They were on the right track at the beginning. But now Judah's relationship was in total chaos, total ruin. Judah's idolatry and worship of the false gods made them totally useless before their God. And friends, I hope and pray that our Canadian culture is not going in this direction. And there are times when I look around and I think that it is. I think that we're losing our status that we had with God. People couldn't care less about God in our society anymore, it seems, or many people couldn't. And that really concerns me. In chapter 13, verses 12 to 14, Jeremiah was told to give the people a new message. He says, or it says there, that every wineskin should be filled with wine. And as a wineskin was meant to hold wine, Judah was made to be God's obedient people. But they weren't behaving this way or in this way any longer. The wineskin metaphor suggests that Judah was in a drunken state. And because of this, Judah was about to experience the devastating anger of their God. I often wonder, is North America rapidly moving in this direction? You know, we look all around us. On Friday in our prayer time in the morning, we were talking about the fact how some of the other nations of the world are taking Canada and the U.S.'s place as being the missionary sending agencies or nations in our world right now. We see China. We see South Korea. We see other nations that are the new Christian nations of the world. And that's good. I have no problem with that. But the problem that I have is that we as Canadians are losing our place with God. We're not going on with God the way we should be. And I think it's obvious if we look around. In verses 15 to 17 of Jeremiah 13, we see Jeremiah calls Judah to pay attention to him. He calls Judah to acknowledge the Lord and to give him his proper glory. But Judah would not repent of their sin because they had an arrogant heart and a hard attitude, and because they were filled with self-pride at this time. Friends, it's so easy for us to become complacent and proud in our own accomplishments. And we see that around us. And I know in my own life, I have to seek God constantly so that I don't become this way. And I think we all have to do that. Pride is the essence of what keeps you and I from coming to God. And pride in our accomplishments or our knowledge or what we own, what we have, there's all kinds of stuff that can keep us prideful and keep us from developing our relationship with God. In verses 21 to 27, Jeremiah articulates the questions that Judah is asking at this time. And he basically says this: what is happening? Why are we being taken over from the outside? Well, God's response to Jeremiah is pretty simple, and to Judah is pretty simple. And it's that one word: sin is causing the great nation of Judah to be taken over from the outside. The people had forgot God. Idolatry had become the apex of Judah's sin. Judah was practicing spiritual adultery. Jerusalem was as good as dead because of their arrogance and sin. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, friends, are we being taken over from the outside simply because of the sin in our nation, in our great nation? And I don't believe it's too late, but I believe if we as Christians aren't serious about this, it could be too late. In conclusion, I just want to look at a couple of verses related to what we've been looking at. You know, when I think about our short-term mission to Haiti, the Haitians seem to understand from whence they had come or from where they had come. They understood the spiritual significance of a 200-year pact that led to voodoo gripping the country for so long. They seem to realize that the earthquake represents a new starting point, a new chance for them as a nation. God is giving them another chance, and they're coming to Christ in droves in this country. I just received our Compassion magazine a week ago, and there was a story in there of an individual like Mark who is in politics in Haiti, and God led him into that place. He had a very similar background to Mark, and his goal is to see the spiritual corruption of Haiti, or not the spiritual, but the political corruption, come to an end in that country. And I thought it's interesting how God is raising up people all over that nation. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, really represents where many Haitians are in terms of their spiritual walks with God. And it really represents where we need to be in our spiritual walks with God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his perfect, his good, and his pleasing will." You know, people in Haiti are making a choice to live transformed lives for Jesus. They understand that Jesus is their only hope as a nation and as individuals. They grasp that they must no longer conform to the pattern of this world. But, you know, when I look at us in North America, I'm not sure as a total that we're getting it as a total nation. And we as Christians perhaps are getting it, but there's such a need in our great North American society for people to really understand this concept of not conforming to the pattern of the world. Haitian Christians are beginning to understand that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says it this way, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom we have received from God. The Haitians understand that we are not our own, that we are bought at a price. Therefore, we must honor God with our bodies, as 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 so plainly teach us. Haitian Christians are understanding that if we think we are standing firm, we need to be careful, friends, that we don't fall. And 1 Corinthians 10, 12 talks about that. They understand that everything is permissible, perhaps, in the Christian life, but not everything is beneficial as Christ followers. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And friends, do we understand that in our lives? Or are we getting sidetracked by the stuff that's out there to do that we just sort of do because it's part of our culture and we don't even think a second thought about it? Haitian Christians are getting it that he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And if you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, you see that. And friends, Haitian Christians understand that we were taught with regard to our former way of life to put off our old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, so that we can be made new in the attitude of our minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And Ephesians 4 talks about that. Friends, what about you and I today? Are we walking arrogantly in sin just because it's the thing to do in our culture, conforming to the ways of this world? Or are we walking as a people for God's glory and renown? I pray that the latter is the case. I pray that you and I are taking our walks with Jesus seriously, and that maybe we can learn some lessons from people in a country like Haiti that have so little when it comes to material resources, but are so rich in God and in their lifestyles to God. Would you bow your heads as the worship team comes up, and let's just pray together. Father, as we think of this chapter of Jeremiah, we see the nation of Judah, Lord, that was so far from you, that just let things slide and slide and slide in their lives, and Lord, to the point where they were grimy with sin. They were practicing idolatry. They were doing everything but what they were supposed to be doing. And Father, we recognize that it's such an easy thing to do in our spiritual lives. It's such an easy thing to do in a society like this where we're surrounded by affluence and surrounded by all kinds of other things that we can involve ourselves in. But Father, we recognize that we want to be a people who are seeking your renown and seeking to live for you. And Father, my prayer today for each of us is that we would take our spiritual lives seriously. Father, that we would look to you 100% in our lives so that you can do a work that we can't do ourselves. Father, that we would give ourselves, our whole bodies to you, our whole lives, Lord, for you to use for your kingdom and for your glory. And I just thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.